I'm glad that we are coming to the end, but I hope that it has been profitable for you. As I had said the first week, the reason I even studied this was because there was sin in my heart, and I didn't know how to deal with it. I mean, you know, I would say, oh, I confessed my sin, I repented, but then the next day it was still there, and I was still fighting it. And just the ministry of God's word for me to deal with my sin and to learn how to live in a way that honors him, I wanted you guys to have that too. So I hope you've got enough out of this lesson to do that, and that it will be an encouragement for you as you go forward. But, you know, if you ever have questions, I'm always willing to talk. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be sitting out there with you guys. But I'm grateful that you guys came and you sat through this. I know there was a ton of information, and especially in the first few weeks because we were laying the foundation. So I know it was a lot, but I hope that God has shown you that he has a plan for your life, and part of that is to change you. So as the psalm this morning talked about, yeah, my sin was great, but his word can change us, and he is after that heart transformation. So I just wanted to kind of do a little recap, you know, over the 8 weeks. Not going to have to give you any more teaching, so you have heard all of this, but I just wanted to remind you, and if you did miss a week, that you can go back and catch whatever it was you missed. I think we had 1 week when I talked about, I felt like I'd missed the day in class when we got the answer to life, and and yet, through self-confrontation, God gave me that answer, so I hope you have that answer now, too. So if we go back all the way 8 weeks ago, to January 3rd, and here we are in March. It's like, okay, time is flying. But we talked about the fact that you can change biblically. And we talked about why we should confront our hearts, right? Why should we examine our hearts? Because when we do that, God reveals sin or things he wants to change in us. So, you know, it may not be explicit sin, but it could be you just haven't done what he's told you to do yet. So that's why we want to examine our hearts and see what's in there that needs to be removed or needs to grow. And then we saw that we had to determine biblically whether we were seeking to please ourselves or we're seeking to please the Lord in everything, not just the outside, but what we're thinking and what's in our heart. Then what we say and what we do. So all of that comes under God's authority, right? And we submit to him. And then through the process of evaluating yourself biblically, you will not learn how to save your life, but instead, you'll learn how to lose it for Christ's sake. And isn't that what he taught us? He didn't save his own life, but he gave it up to save us. And then there was a prerequisite for self-confrontation. I don't know if you guys remember what that was. But you have to be a genuine Christian for self-confrontation to be of any use. If you're not saved, you can confront yourself, but you are not going to have the power of God's Holy Spirit in you to help you change. And we saw the difference between man's way and God's way in our search for a contented and joyful and peaceful life. And man's way is oriented to self, right? It's to please self, to comfort yourself, to rely on yourself, to forgive yourself, to exalt yourself, and to love yourself, right? This is man's way. And this is what the Bible calls your old sin nature. Or your old man, sometimes it calls it that. But God's way is to regenerate us and change us. And how does he do that? It's by putting off the old nature, renewing the spirit of our mind as part of our continual process of maturing to Christ-likeness, and then putting on the new nature that he gives us. He gives us the power to do that. He gives us exactly what to do, because we want to become more like Christ. So we have a model that we want to become more like. And then God's way is to empower and strengthen you to mature as you deny yourself and follow Jesus, as you put off the practices of the old self nature and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then to please God in all things. So it's not just enough to say, well, I'm going to please him by going to church. That alone is not going to please God. Now, it's a start because you'll hear the word, and then he can use that word to give you new life and then teach you how to live that new life. But it's not just one thing. It's all of our life, right? We give everything to him. And then we talked about establishing a pattern of biblical change. And we had two assurances. You can change biblically because you have a new relationship with God, because you're saved, right? And you can change biblically because God has given you a different purpose for living. Before we came to Christ, who'd we live for? Ourselves, yeah. But now that we're in Christ, we live for him. So that's how we can change biblically. We have this new purpose to please God and to become more like Christ. And you can change biblically because God has given you his power and his resources. He's made those available to you. So we have his power living in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And then the resources we have God's word, and we have prayer and the Spirit, because the Spirit not only gives us power, but the Spirit is in here correcting, rebuking, guiding, directing. So we have everything we need. And you can change biblically by obeying God's word, right? So he's given us that. And then we talked about sanctification, and sanctification is a position that allows the process whereby we as believers are becoming more like Christ. That's what that process is called, sanctification. And we had two aspects. We had positional, where God sets us apart. That's our position when we come to him, and that's once and for all time at the point of salvation. But then we have this progressive sanctification where it's ongoing, continuous, repeated action, and that's where, if we're believers, we are right now. And that process begins when you're saved, and when does it end? When you're in glory, right? So that's the rest of your life here on earth. So we keep going. We don't give up. And then we finish with some practical ideas for how you can begin to help yourself and others too as you examine yourself biblically and begin the process of biblical change. Week two, we talked about the biblical model of man's failure. And that was started with God's word is the only true and true source and authority for living. So man lives by their own wisdom, by their own counsel, their own experiences, but we live according to the word of God, right? That is our authority. And we've seen in the word, and Tiff just talked, we're going to talk about it in Genesis, man's failure and the subsequent consequences of that, and the effect that man's original sin still has on today's world. And, you know, she talked about it gets worse, you know, the sin. We thought it was bad when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then we're going to see next week, Cain kills his brother. So in a short period of time, we go from perfection of creation to murder of a brother. And it's like, sin gets worse, right? But mankind, as we know from Genesis, was created in God's image, and then man sinned, and those consequences are still born today, the consequences of that sin. And man's primary need is to be justified by God, or to be declared righteous, and then reconciled through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are regenerated, we're called to holiness. And sanctification is that process of making us holy. We talked about the biblical view of self. The wisdom of this world teaches that believing in the inherent goodness of oneself is foundational to a fulfilled life. It's all about pleasing yourself. Isn't that what the world tells us? You know, do what you want to do. But this erroneous viewpoint overlooks the devastating result of Adam and Eve's failure to obey God. And Scripture teaches us that a fulfilled life is not dependent on a good self-image or high self-esteem. Instead, our fulfillment comes in living dependent on God, in our relationship to Him, and it gives us a biblical response to the problem of self. God has graciously provided for us so that we can give glory and exaltation to Him and not to ourselves. And our example in giving glory to God, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? He did not seek His own glory, but rather He lived to do the will of the Father. And that's what His prayer was the night before He was crucified, right? Father, not my will, but Yours be done. I hope if we're under a persecution that we will say that too, that we won't try and run away. But Jesus was a servant, and He learned obedience from the things He suffered, and He remained obedient even to death. And then we looked at the basic approaches to solving personal problems. Again, man's way. We looked at the various psychological fields of study where it's instinctual, behavioral, and humanistic. But then we looked at God's way of solving personal problems, and that is through the transformation of our heart. That's what God does. He doesn't just say, well, just stop doing that. Oh, start doing that. It's, no, I'm going to change you from the inside out. And then we don't want to do that, and we do want to do what He says. And we had some examples of comparing man's way to God's way. I don't know if you remember, I did a little PowerPoint thing and showed you the different perspectives. And then we closed the second week by looking at how we know the difference between man's way and God's way. And this is based on Colossians 2, 6 through 10. You must be firmly rooted, built up, and established in the Lord. Only in this way can you avoid the empty deception, philosophy, and elementary principles of the world. So the basics of knowing God's way is we're to test the spirits to determine if they're from God and if they sincerely or wholeheartedly believe in Christ. So if somebody's telling you something, you're like, that just doesn't sound right. Go to the Word and see, how does that not honor God? And then we want to check the foundation or the basic premise. Now, we talked about in psychology, the basic premise is God doesn't even exist, and we are wise to tell people how to live. So if that's the premise that they start with, they're never going to get to the right way, which is God's way. And then, you know, you want to identify the source of the authority, which has to be God's word, right? So if somebody's telling you, well, you know, science tells us this, it's like, well, science is good, but they have a lot of theories that are not right. And when you start with a theory that's not right, you're never going to get to the right answer. So that is how we tell the difference between God's way and man's way. And then the importance of following God's way is there will be a judgment of what we've done, and God's standard is eternal, acceptable, and valid. Only God's standard is eternal, acceptable, and valid. And then we talked a little bit about the hope in going God's way, which includes you will have freedom from sin. God controls circumstances for your good as He conforms you to the image of Christ. God's peace and joy for you do not depend on circumstances, people, or things. And God is solely responsible, not you or anybody else. God is solely responsible for causing change in others. And doesn't that just free us from a lot of the pressure on us that we need to fix them? We need to get that change. No, it's not our job to do that. We speak truth, God's truth, and it's up to Him to change them. if that's what he determines. Week three, we talked about the fruit tree diagram. And remember, we went through that again last week. And there are copies of the worksheets on the table there if you need any more of them, because I made a lot. And anyway, so we started with the fruit tree diagram, and then we talked about, remember, the downward spiral. How do people fall away from the Lord? But then we had the hope of the upward path. How do we return to the Lord when we've fallen? And then we saw all sin comes down to self-gratification. My demands, my wishes, my expectations. So the sin is you focus on self in your heart. And then we have to get to the root of whatever that problem is, right? What's in my heart? Because if I don't, the downward spiral is you have that focus on self, and then you have sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. And then you got these emotions. And in your study book, it talked about the kid who got depressed because he was failing school. But really, when we saw the whole story, he made a bunch of bad decisions, right? Sins that took him to depression. But emotions are reflectors of what's going on in the heart or the mind. And if you are feeling bad, you want to double check. Is that because of my sin or is it something else? And then how do we come back and grow again in the upward path? The first step is we confess our sin, right? That's got to be it. And we have to be sorrowful about our sin. So it's not just, oh, yeah, hey, sorry I did that. It's like, God, how could I do that? You are perfect. You have told me what you want. And yet I chose to go my own way. It has to be sorrowful. And then godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? God's word produces the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And the repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction, where you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I am going to turn from that sin. And that lesson told us we turn to a fear of the Lord or a reverence of the Lord. And then we talked quite a bit about what it means to fear the Lord, what fearing God looks like and doesn't look like, and then how we can get to the place of really fearing God. And the three steps of that were to humble ourselves and then to make the decision, who's going to be Lord of my life? Am I in charge or is God in charge? So once you humble yourself and then you make that decision, then you want to live in faithful obedience. And that's how we come on the upward path and we get back to God, right? Week four, we looked at the three levels of our problems to gain a biblical understanding of our problems. And the three levels of the problems were the feeling level, the doing level, and the heart level. From the feeling level, remember, feelings and emotions don't always accurately reflect the condition of our heart. Because we could be really happy, but in our sin, right? We saw some examples of that with the Israelites when Moses had gone up on the mountain for 40 days, and they're like, he's never coming back. Make us a god, Aaron. And so they threw all their gold jewelry in the fire, and oop, out comes this golden calf that they could worship. They were singing and dancing and really happy, but they had grievously sinned against God. So you may be happy because of sin in your life. Or, as we saw in Psalm 51, you could be sad because you've recognized your sin and you've confessed it with that godly sorrow, that sorrowful repentance like David did after he sinned with Bathsheba. So your feelings may or may not indicate whether you are living to please yourself or living to please God. Don't trust your feelings. How a person feels is not a reliable indicator of the condition of the heart. The doing level includes your thoughts, your words, your actions. It's everything you do. And Jesus said, all these evil things come from within, out of the heart of man, and defile a man. The doing level is the primary indicator of a person's heart and reveals the extent of your faithfulness to the Lord. So, yes, some people may be able to do things that honor the Lord with a bad heart. And what do we call that? Hypocrisy. But the doing is the primary indicator, because If it's fake, it probably won't last a whole lot of time. So, you know, there is a little caveat there. It is not the only indicator, but it's the primary indicator, the doing level. A primary indicator of a person's heart and reveals the extent of your faithfulness to the Lord. But the heart level is partially revealed by thoughts, words, and actions. But remember, only God knows the true condition of anyone's heart. The heart is the basis for all the issues of life, and as such, it focuses on pleasing self or living to please God. And the heart is also closely associated with the mind, but not with feelings and emotions. And the world erroneously emphasizes feelings because it's a result of the misconception that the heart is primarily associated with feelings. The world today says the heart is your feelings. But in God's word, the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, the heart was associated with the mind, the thinking, not with the feeling. So how does the heart of the believer respond to difficulties? The regenerated heart ought not to be angry or worrying, and the regenerated heart ought to be more concerned with being kind than being correct, and with being tender-hearted than hard-hearted. The regenerated heart ought to be praying for those who persecute them or sin against them, not to judge them. And then the regenerated heart ought to be more compassionate than critical. I know for me, critical is an easy one to go to, but I need to learn and practice compassion. And then having gained a biblical understanding of our problems, the levels of our problems, we looked at biblical hope briefly, and we remember that the hope we have in God is not just a wish. It is not dependent on other people, possessions, or circumstances for its validity. Biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of his promises. That means we believe God will do what he said he would do. Then in lesson 5, we looked at the biblical structure for change, and the main point was we have to understand this is a process. It's not a one and done, but it's a process that involves putting off your sin and then put on, do what God says is right. And this is an ongoing process for the rest of our lives. And we looked at some things we can begin to do to make some of the changes in our lives that God is wanting us to change. And that's to think scripturally, think spiritually, to have a spiritual mindset as you renew your mind. It's like, what would honor God in what I'm doing? And then to think biblically. And we have to provide opportunities for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So that's why we celebrated people who memorized the scriptures, because that's what they're doing, is they're thinking biblically. Because as we get the word into us, it affects us. It affects our thoughts. It affects our actions. And then when we do have a trial, it's like, oh, I have the word right here. I don't have to go, oh, where is that? I've got it in my heart. So that's why we memorize. And then to practice the word, especially in areas of needed biblical change. So as you continually do this, the spirit of your mind is renewed in Christ-likeness. We looked at some types of put-offs, people, places, and practices that will help your change process. So, you know, if you always sin when you're with this person, well, don't hang out with that person. And if you always sin when you go to that place or you watch that kind of movie, don't do that. Just stop it, okay? So those are just some things that we talked about, and we looked at put-ons, where the real emphasis should be, and that's time in the Word, doing the Word, being around people who can help you grow, participating in true fellowship, and then practicing thankfulness. If we practice thankfulness, it's harder to fall into sin, right? Or it's harder to dive into sin. If we're thankful. And then we finished up with some dangers related to the biblical structure for change. The first danger we talked about was not putting off or putting on. Because you're just going to have more struggles if you don't do something, right? You're just going to stay where you are. And then not, second danger is putting off, but then not putting on the good things. And that is just going to result in you returning back to where you started from or getting worse because you thought, oh, I got this. And yet you didn't put anything on. You just stopped being angry or you stopped lying, but you didn't start telling the truth. So you're not going to get better at not lying, right? You're just going to keep lying. Or you might get worse, do more of it. But then there's putting on but not putting off. And again, we said this could be called hypocrisy, changing the outside without the heart transformation. Well, that's the fourth one, yeah. But the hypocrisy, it may be hypocrisy, or maybe you're just so new in the process that you've put off, or you've put on something, but you haven't totally gotten rid of the sin. So it's hard to come up with an example of that, but you know what we're talking about, where people act like they've put on everything, but they're still harboring that little bit. So they're putting on that mask and making you think, I'm good, but they're not. And then the fourth one is, just changing the outside with no heart change. And that's only going to be temporary and superficial because we can't sustain that. That's just a lie. And then lesson six was all about overcoming temptation. And we started out, we're going to define and determine what's the difference between tests, trials, and temptations. And do you remember what we decided? It really doesn't matter if it's a test, a trial, or a temptation. What matters is our response. Yes, our response is what matters. And our response determines whether we're going to stand firm in our faith and please God, or we're going to fall to temptation within that test or trial and please ourselves. So remember, it doesn't really matter if it's a test, trial, or temptation. What matters is how do you respond? And then we looked at the principles of trials from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. And the first principle is trials last a little while. Easy, right? But a little while is in God's timing, not in ours. So what may seem like a little while to God may be our whole lifetime, right? The second principle is trials are necessary and serve a purpose. God knows what I need, and it might be a trial. And then we talked about some of the purposes of trials. To strengthen our faith, to humble us so we don't get satisfied with the world or with our situation, to wean us from dependence on worldly things, to call us to eternal and heavenly hope, to reveal what we really love, to teach us to value God's blessings, to enable us to help others in their suffering. So sometimes it's not even really for you, but it's for you to be able to help someone else. And then to develop in us enduring strength for greater usefulness. And we talked a bit about Paul and all the things he went through and how those things helped him be more useful. So trials are last a little while. Trials are necessary and serve a purpose. Trials cause distress, right? Even though we rejoice in our trials, they are usually distressing. Trials come in various forms, so what's a trial for me may not be for you, because that's not where your sin issue is, or it's not where God wants to grow you. But trials should not change your joy, because you know God. You know who he is, and we know that he works for our good and his glory. Then we looked at that temptations chart that explained the three attractions of the world. The lust of the flesh, which is a gratification of desires, and living by one's feelings. The lust of the eyes, which is the inordinate desire to accumulate or acquire material things of this world as proof of our position or our rank, our status. And then the boastful pride of life, which is self-centered living, and it's yearning to acquire a position or a rank in order to be seen as special, or better than others. So that's the boastful pride of life. And we closed week six by learning how to overcome temptations, and this involved the following, a change of mindset. The power of sin is broken in the life of a believer, and God has provided a way of escape in any temptation, test, or trial. But remember that the escape is not from the situation, it's from sin. We never have to sin in a trial, test, or temptation. If we do, that's our choice, because God provides a way of escape. Then submission of our heart to God. He wants us to submit to him and to draw near to him and away from ourselves or Satan. And how do we do that? We need to be in the Word daily. We need to keep our purpose in life, and that's glorifying God. Having accountability can help sometimes, but remember, we talked about there are a few dangers in that. If the person you're being accountable to chooses the same sins as you, it may not be wise for them to be your accountability source. And then thinking correctly, and we do that by knowing what the Word says, right? Listening to the Spirit that lives inside of us, praying, the principle of radical amputation. Remember, make no provision for the flesh. And the passage talked about either gouging your eye out or cutting off your hand. That's pretty radical. We're not talking about physically. We're talking about your thoughts, your spirit, what you do. Cut that sin off. And then the last was pressing on. Don't give up and don't give in. Keep going until you get to heaven. Lesson 7 was about the biblical structure for change. And we started with three principles for biblical change. The starting principle was to remember from where you have fallen and do the deeds you did when you first received the Lord Jesus into your life. And that was from Revelation, but it was talking about the Ephesian church, how they had fallen from their first love. They were still doing good things, but it wasn't motivated by love for Christ. The continuing principle was you must faithfully practice your daily responsibilities and discipline yourself to godliness. So that's putting into practice what you know, right? And then the maturing principle said that in order to mature in Christ, you must persevere in doing what is good in the Lord's sight by being obedient to Scripture. God gives us two promises concerning biblical change in our life. In Christ, you have assurance of victory over failures. And as an overcomer, you are assured of final rewards. That's one of the good things about reading Revelations, is it shows us that even though these churches had problems, God would still had a plan for them to overcome and to be righteous and to be faithful. And that is for us as well, because he promises us eternal rewards. Him. We get him for all of eternity. And then we looked at the perspective needed for biblical change. And again, Scripture is the soul standard and authority for life, and lasting hope, the only lasting hope, is promised, is in the Scriptures. And our hope is based upon God will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond what we can bear, but with he gives us his grace and strength to endure every test and resist every temptation, so you don't have to sin, right? Trials and testings will develop and mature you in Christ if you respond to them in God's way. God's peace and joy are available to believers regardless of others, possessions, or circumstances. Only God can change people. So you cannot and you are not responsible for changing them. You are accountable to God solely for your own deeds and are to do your part in living at peace with others. As much as you can do that, you have to do that. And then the last one I love, when you confess your sin, God forgives and cleanses you. I lived for a lot of time thinking, there's no way I can even ask God for forgiveness because I knew it was wrong and I did it. And that was wrong. And nobody told me that. And when I finally heard in Romans, you don't have to live like that anymore. I was able to get true forgiveness. And God forgave me, and he cleansed me, and he made me righteous in his view. But that righteousness is because I'm in Christ, and he sees Christ. So that's a great hope. And our perspective, God's word is the standard and authority for our life, and our only lasting hope is promised in God's word. Then, at last, we moved from principle to practice, and we introduced the Bible study and application format or worksheet to help you examine yourself biblically, to recognize specific biblical put-offs and put-ons for our daily life, and then develop and act upon specific plans for biblical change. And the worksheet is based upon 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we also noted that as we begin to make biblical changes in our lives, we are to respond immediately to our need for biblical change. And that's because a lot of times people will feel the Spirit convicting them of something, and they're like, I'll do that. But they don't do it right then, and then they don't do it at all. And they just get worse and worse and worse. So we have to respond immediately. And how do we do that? We confess, we repent, and then we ask God for wisdom as we acknowledge the sin we need to change. And then last week, as we spent our time going over the tools that we have to help us examine our hearts and make plans to overcome our sinful practices and live in a way that pleases God, we went over again the fruit tree diagram, the Bible study application format, and that think and do list. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to try that one, but it's a really good tool. We walked through some examples and of how to complete that and how to do it in a way that's going to be effective. And you were encouraged to work on the worksheets for whatever sin issue God was revealing to you through these lessons. So that's kind of the brief recap of what we've gone through for 8 weeks. So that's the full teaching. So let me go ahead and close in prayer, and we are just a minute or two late. Father, we are so thankful for this time you've given us today. We are grateful for your word, where you show us who you are, and you show us your way to live. So thank you, Father, for drawing us to you. Thank you for helping us to see the difference between man's way and your way. And God, we just ask that for those of us who might have identified with some of these errors in our thinking, Lord, that we would take them to you and that we would search your word and find answers so that we would know truly if we are following man's way or your way. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. Amen.